On this episode of Youth Challenge Today, are Christians even capable of real compassion and love? We respond to a comment from a viewer and give you the lowdown on JD's recent trip to Nicaragua. All that and more coming right up. You are tuned in to the GCT Network.
This is your Great Commission. This is your Great Commission transmission.
At GCTNetwork.com. This is Youth Challenge Today, episode number 19. Youth Challenge Today is part of the Great Commission Transmission Network, using new media and social networking to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. To find out more and to partner with us, visit us at gctnetwork.com. Welcome to Youth Challenge Today. I'm Michael.
And I'm Josh.
I'm JD.
And this is the show where we explore the things that challenge you in your day-to-day life, as well as equipping you to rise to the call of following Jesus. We'll challenge you, you challenge us, and together we'll be stronger in Him. This is Youth Challenge Today on the GCT Network.
This is your Great Commission transmission.
Question: can Christians love homosexuals, atheists, transgender people, drug users, and others with counter-biblical worldviews like they need to be loved? We answer a question or a comment left on a recent Youth Challenge Today video.
And I'm going to tell you about my trip to Nicaragua. It was an awesome trip in which we got to help with another preacher camp, and I'll tell you all about that here in just a little bit.
Awesome. Okay, let's open up with a word of prayer. Our holy God and Father in heaven, thank you so much for this time that we can gather around this round table and to discuss the things of the kingdom in order to help equip youth and young adults with the gospel to go out into all the world and to spread the borders of your kingdom. Father, we pray that as we discuss these things today, that we will have soft hearts, that we will be resolute in our steadfast hope in you, and that we will be good representatives of your Son. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen. Okay, any Youth Challenge updates? Anything going on? You know, JD, his car, the fuel pump, it went out again, and so he's still sitting there.
I hope
there.
Not. Yeah. My goodness. By the time this one comes up, man, I hope I got a new car, and I'm about to run my truck off a cliff. I don't know.
Hey, but how convenient is it that that even in the face of adversity, we can still gather around the table and do Youth Challenge Today? It is.
That's right.
Good stuff.
We're blessed. There's no doubt about it. We're blessed.
Yep. We live in a great time. God has put us here for a reason, and maybe we can all be Esthers here. Who's the first one in this group to be Esther? I'll be Esther. All right. Hey, JD, before we get into the big subject, let's talk about your trip.
Man, my trip was awesome. Let me give you a little bit of the background first, though. That way, there's kind of an understanding of how this has come about and taken place. Many of you guys know Kirk Brothers. He actually spoke. We talked last episode about Evangelism University, and Kirk was one of the class teachers, I believe, for the adults. And then kids have heard him at youth rallies for the past several years, but Kirk Brothers started a camp or kind of took what was going on at Pennington Bend Church in Nashville and started it at Graymere Church in Columbia. And so for 8 or 9 years now, there's been a preacher camp in Columbia at the Graymere congregation. But Kirk went on to become a professor at Fried Hardeman, but he still wanted to do these camps. So he got in touch with Latin American missions and is kind of using them as an umbrella I guess you could say, as far as the organization goes and the contacts into the Latin American countries. But Kirk is really just kind of working independently with several guys. I've gone on some of the trips. Chuck Morris works very closely with Kirk in this. We've got a guy, a college young man named Cody Childers, who works with this camp and going into the Latin American countries to set up a future minister camp for the teenagers there. We cut it off at 18 in the United States, but we kind of let it go from about 12 to 20 years old in the Latin American countries, just so that we can have some larger numbers and be beneficial to really even that older age group who is trying to spread the word of God. But for a week, anywhere from 4 to about 6 days, we spend time with the young people of that country. And literally, when I say that country, they will come from all over the country and join us for a week and learn how to preach, learn how to minister. It's not just preaching, but it's we'll talk to them about youth ministry. We'll talk to them about elderships. We'll talk to them just ministry in general, trying to get them to understand or have a feel for reaching the lost in their own country. You know, that way that, you know, we don't keep having to send American people, or at least North American people, into these Latin American, South American countries. They can do it themselves, which, yeah, honestly, I feel like is probably a whole lot more effective when your peers are taking the job on their own shoulders. So we went down there. I left on December 30th. We actually started the camp on January 1st. We went through January 5th, and then I came home. And man, we had 17 boys. We had eight native preachers who helped out in this camp in Nicaragua, which was really neat because they had a very hands-on approach. We haven't seen that in every country so far, but they were very hands-on. Those preachers were spending one-on-one time with those boys. I mean, every time you turned around, one of those preachers was sitting down with one or even two or three of those boys to help them out with their lessons. They were teaching classes. It was just a really neat thing to see. And so hopefully, this being the second camp that we've done in Nicaragua, they will then take this on their own, and we won't have to go back, but they'll still have that preacher camp down there.
I was just going to ask you about follow-up.
Yeah. Our goal is to go down and show them the first one, help with the second one, and give them the third one, so to speak. In other words, you know, when year three comes around, we don't go back. It's all theirs. If they want to do it, they'll do it. And this was the first country that said, absolutely, we will do this again. Honestly, some of what has held some of the other countries that we've been to back, you know, what holds them back is maybe just the cost. It costs about $7,500 to put one of these camps together, and that's food, wow, lodging, that's translated Bibles and concordance helps that's already in Spanish. We try to provide all of that for these young men. That also helps maybe with transportation of some of the preachers or the translators that we need that week. So it's really a big ordeal, but several of the preachers in Nicaragua said, hey, we may be able to do this cheaper. We're going to get it done. So that was really encouraging and neat to see on that. So
yeah,
we're excited about it. I'll tell you some of the other countries we've gone to and some of the ones that we hope to go to into the future. We've done Panama. We've been to Costa Rica. We've been to, I haven't gone to all of these myself, but, Honduras, I came on back after the Nicaragua camp, but several of the guys went on down to Honduras and worked with Phil Wagner there. They've been to Peru, hope to get to, or have been to El Salvador. We hope to get to Guatemala and then Colombia in the next year or so. Man, it's just a neat work that's going on down there, and our goal is simply just to train the young men to do the work of an evangelist. You know, like I said, we even have started teaching them a little bit about youth ministry so that they can start reaching out to their friends. I mean, they go to school like the rest of us do, and they have a field of evangelistic opportunity there, just like we do here. So
wonderful. Now,
I could go on for days.
I know, and I can feel your passion for it all the way from all the way here across the Skype wires. What I want to ask is, are you folks pretty well staffed? Are you looking for volunteers to help you guys with this process?
Yes, and yes, Chuck and Cody have actually gotten to go on with Kirk on, I would say, the majority of the trips. I don't know if they've missed more than one or two together. Where I'm at right now, I can't do that, so I shoot for about one a year. Yes, I mean, you know, mainly what we need is, as far as teaching and that sort of thing, you know, we don't need a lot of extra teachers because we're trying to hand it over to the native
right.
preacher. And so even on the first and second years, we're trying to get them to do some of the classes. So, for instance, I only taught two classes this past year, whereas before, you know, I might have taught three or four classes because we're trying to show them how to do it. So that was a little different for me, but it was neat to watch. We need workers, I guess you could say, depending on the situation. This camp, we stayed at a camp where the food was provided by the hotel staff. And when I say hotel, it's not as expensive nearly as you would think about a hotel here. But food was provided. The staff of the hotel provided that. So, you know, we didn't need a lot of hands-on workers. In the past, however, though, in Panama, we had to have a staff that would do the food for us. I'm not really sure how it was in Honduras this year. In Costa Rica, some of the church members and the church, the preachers' wives, the native preachers' wives would come and help with that staff. But still, that's not to take away from the fact that anybody who would like to help out, we'd love to have you. We don't want to just have an influx of gringos, but at the same time, we do need you.
Yeah.
You know, so if you're interested, get in touch with me or I can put you in touch with Kirk Brothers. I'll tell you what we need more than anything, Michael, is if a church or some churches would be willing to help support a yearly preacher camp. You know, like I said, it's $7,500 roughly to do one of these preacher camps. You know, you put two or three churches together that says, hey, we want to train preachers in these countries. That's where the real need is more than anything, to be honest.
Okay, if anybody is listening and wants to be involved or wants to find out more about how they can be involved, just go ahead and send us an email at ask@youthchallengetoday, and we will make sure that it gets to the proper people.
And just for example, Nick Jones' youth group down in, where's he at, Josh? Killen?
Sounds good.
Killen,
Alabama. He's in Alabama.
He's in Alabama, and I cannot believe I just forgot. But his youth group actually supported the entire camp for the week of Honduras this year, which was a real neat thing. You know, I mean, you know, we've been talking about Evangelism University and how can we help spread God's word. They supported the entire camp for Honduras this year. So if you're interested in that, just let us know, and we'll make it happen.
Wonderful. Sounds great. Now let's move on to a more somber discussion, maybe a little more solemn. You know, many of our listeners know that we upload video excerpts of Youth Challenge Today to YouTube. We find it's a great way for listeners to share quick thoughts with friends and family from recent episodes of the full-length audio podcast. And on episode 15, we discussed the Sunday Assembly, or it's also known as the Atheist Megachurch Movement. And the video clip from that episode was called Answering the Atheist Church. We focused on the movement's mantra, good without God, and why many people who grew up in church later left the church, left the faith. Why are they drawn to assembling with others in a way that mimics the Christian church? That was the gist of our discussion. And a YouTube user that goes by the name of Juggler's Gambit left this comment, quote, "I like your challenge to do better and be greater, but sadly, I think Christianity is destined to fail. You cannot love homosexuals, atheists, transgender, drug users, and others with counter-biblical worldviews like they need to be loved in the same way that atheists will. We, atheists, actually accept people and love them, not just say we do and stab them with a cross when they turn their back. Your competition is boundless compassion and love. Real compassion and love. Good luck, unquote. So the question I'm going to throw out there is, does this user, does Mr. Juggler's Gambit make any valid or convicting points in his comment? Josh.
Go, Josh.
Well, I guess before even answering that, I hope that Juggler's Gambit is listening, because I worry that maybe we owe him an apology or her an apology. Especially the comment about being stabbed in the back with a cross. I would love to know more about where that's coming from.
Yeah, what's motivating that comment?
Because hands down, there have been people who have worn the name of Christ who have acted in ungodly ways towards sinners. And it has made people feel like, apparently, because perception is reality, that we have stabbed people in the back with the cross. And I'm sorry for that, for whoever's listening that feels that way. So I'll start there, John David. I'll come back later so I don't ramble.
Well, that would have been my first thought as well, is that unfortunately we've not done a great job. And I don't say we here now. I think the church is trying to do better about loving people the way Christ loved them. But in all honesty, man, atheists have, you know, one of the biggest arguments against God and against the church is has been handed down through the ages. When you look at the Crusades and just what churches have done in the name of Christ to hurt other people. And so I'm with Josh. I apologize. With that said, however, we have to look at this theologically and logically, okay? Very interestingly enough, the weekend of Evangelism University, I had posted a Bible verse on my tweet, on my Twitter account. What do you say that? Tweet on my tweet or my Twitter? Is that right? Twitter account?
Yeah, it's fine.
I'm still not up on the lingo. But anyways,
I'm a twit who tweeted on my Twitter account.
Yes.
There you go. And I'll just post verses from time to time for my young people. You know, most of my followers are my kids in the youth group. And, you know, I'll just send them an encouragement or whatever. But I had a guy who his Twitter handle, you know, was at his first name, Atheist. And the verse I tweeted was just a simple verse. If you have the love of God, love the brethren. And it was taken from 1 John, where he talks about, you know, those who love God love the brethren. And his remark was, sure, but those outside the church are screwed, right? So here we go into this discussion, which, you know, I wanted it to remain civil, but I wanted him to understand that the love of God is immense, and we don't just hold it in the church. You know, so I mentioned, you know, no, that's just one verse in the Bible that you know, challenges us as fellow believers. I said, but there's so much in the Bible about God's love and our love for those outside the church. And anyways, we got into this huge discussion that lasted throughout Evangelism University, and it's still going right now. But here's what I'm finding is that those who choose not to believe in God and then speak about this love and about our inability to love as Christians are wording it in a way that you cannot, that God and love are not synonymous, if that makes sense. When he says you cannot love with counter-biblical worldviews like they need to be loved. In other words, if you are a Christian, you can't love people because they have sin in their lives. And the Bible just doesn't teach that. Mm-mm. What the Bible teaches is you love these people, but even God says there has to be consequence for sin. Now that's not, you know, if I have a Christian, if I as a Christian have said, that you can't be loved because your sin is worse than mine. I'm at fault there, and that is not biblical whatsoever.
And we will be held accountable for that in judgment as well.
We will be held absolutely
just as strongly, maybe even more so when you look at some of the references about judgment to those who are enlightened.
Yeah,
we're going to be held to stricter judgment on that if we claim that we have knowledge.
Absolutely. Well, how many times did Jesus look at the Pharisees and say, man, you are casting blame and sin and judgment on everybody else? And, you know, he even says, you haven't taken the plank out of your own eye. He would call them whitewashed tombs. You know, there's just so much to understand that sin is not a finger pointing excuse.
No,
it's an understanding of the depravity of humanity. I am depraved if I do not have the love of God in my life, just like anybody else. Whether you call yourself a homosexual or an atheist, or whether I struggle with my lies or my lust or whatever else, I need Jesus. And so I want people to understand that, look, you know, I may not uphold this in the best way, but that doesn't take away God's love for people and my job as a Christian to love as well. These are not counter existing views. You know, Josh, take it over for a minute and let me recollect, because I want to make sure I get this across in the best way possible.
Well, I started thinking about while you were talking about that the Christians cannot love sinners the way that they need to be loved. And John Evan, you hit a lot on the fact that we are all sinners, and tragically there's been that idea that some sins are different than others, that has given people the feeling that and that Christians have a self-righteous attitude, and we've got to correct that.
Yes.
But once we've dealt with that issue, if we can acknowledge that homosexuality is absolutely no different than lusting over pornography, atheism is no greater a sin than self-righteousness and pridefulness in religion. All sin separates from God, and that's just all there is to it. Okay, so once you get to that point, what I started thinking about was this idea of we can't love the way that they need to. Do you remember the story or the video clip, John David, by Penn Jillette? We actually showed at Evangelism University a couple of years ago.
Yeah, absolutely.
Michael, I'm going to put a link to that in the show notes, but Penn Jillette from the comedy duo Penn and Teller. And he has a clip where he just describes, and he is an atheist. I mean, he is self-avowed atheist and shows are not moral. Whatever happened, I don't know exactly how the details go, but it's just Penn with a camera in front of his computer. And he's talking about this guy that came up to him after one of his shows. And he said the guy was very complimentary. You know, he wasn't just blowing hot air. He was genuinely complimentary about his show and some of that. And then he had a Bible. And basically the guy just said, I'm a Christian, and I want you to know that I'm proselytizing. You know, I've wondered when I watched the video if the guy actually used those words, but said that I'm proselytizing, and I wanted to give you this Bible. I believe that this is truth, and I would love to talk with you more about it if you want to. And he said, and I open it up, and there's, you know, five or six different ways that I could get back in touch with him, and that was it. And Penn's comment on this from a guy who, you know, when I was just searching for the video, he's got some other stuff where I think he's pretty harsh on Bible believers at times. But his comment on this that has always stuck with me is that, you know, this guy I can respect. And he made the point that he said, I mean, how much do you have to hate somebody if you actually believe that people are going to hell? How much do you have to hate them to not tell them? He said, I mean, at some point, if there's a Mack truck barreling down on somebody, how much do you have to hate somebody to not eventually push them out of the way, or as opposed to just standing there and letting the Mack truck hit them? And I thought about that when, you know, we're not capable of loving people the way that they need to be loved, sinners the way that they need to be loved. Well, I think before that conversation could be had, we've got to come to an agreement on, can people at least acknowledge that our convictions and our beliefs are not based on hate, and they're not based on self-righteousness? It's based on a belief that the words in the Bible are from God, and if that's true, then we've got to act on it, because we look around and we see not just homosexuals, not just atheists, we see liars, and we see, which I am a liar, and I've been convicted by my wife on several instances, and I need forgiveness from her and from God for that, and I've gotten it. We see self-righteous people, we see as people who are separated from God, with a Mack truck barreling down, not because God is unjust and God is hateful, but because God is good, and good and evil cannot coexist. Light and dark can't coexist. And so the love that sinners need, all sinners need, is the same love that a three-year-old needs that's fixing to run into the street. Well, you love them by protecting them and explaining the danger and trying to show them a better way. And that's the only love that a real sinner could have. I've got one more comment that I'll come back to in a minute. Michael, you've been quiet. What are you thinking?
Well, I'm going back to last episode. We brought up Isaiah chapter 59. And going along with the points that you guys are making, you know, this gentleman or this person makes the comment saying that that we can't love the way that they need to be loved, the same way that atheists will. He says that atheists actually accept people and love them, not just say that we do. So this person is equating acceptance with love. That equals love. Mm. And you're talking about the Mack truck barreling down, and that it is our duty to warn others. Listen, I found the remedy for that Mack truck. I found the person that can put his hand out and stop that Mack truck from hitting you. I found the person that can keep you from going over the cliff, the person that can keep you from going over Niagara Falls to your death. He did that for me, and he will do that for you. Isaiah 59, chapter 59, verse 2, but your iniquities, your sin, have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you. He's not going to stop that Mack truck as long as you continue in your sin, as long as you are habitually sinning, because he doesn't hear that. For your hands are defiled with blood. What are these things? What are these sins, these iniquities that have made a separation between us and God? Blood. You know, our hands are defiled with blood. Our lips have spoken falsehood. We lie. Your tongue mutters wickedness. We say wicked things, ugly things that are not holy. You know, no one sues righteously. No one pleads honestly. We just do bad things. And even a devout atheist knows that people do bad things. We have within us a sense of justice. Going back to the last episode, Josh, if we had a contract with somebody and we said, I will do, you know, X for you for a certain sum of money, and then you perform that duty and they didn't give you money, anybody knows that that is unjust. That is wrong. That is iniquity. That is sin. And all these things separate us from God. Why? Because he is holy. But the good news is back up in verse 1. He already gives the good news in that chapter, is the Lord's hand, God's hand, Jehovah's hand, is not so short that it cannot save. Neither is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. He wants to save us from these things. And that is love.
Yeah.
That is love. That's agape love.
Yep. That last comment, your competition is boundless compassion and love, real compassion and love. I thought about Romans chapter 5, where Paul says that scarcely for a good man will one dare to die, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, a little bit later it refers to us as enemies, Christ died for us. There is no more real compassion and love than that, and I believe he says that again a little bit later, is that greater love has no, Jesus said that, greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. When Christians, what Christians are supposed to do is to follow the exact same thing that Jesus did, which is to lay down our lives to save sinners, of which we used to be. and not of any merit of our own, but because God laid down his life for me, I'm now a saint. Not because I'm a great person, but because he made me a saint.
Now, when you say that sinners, what we used to be, are you saying that we no longer sin because we're Christians?
No, no. And when I refer to myself as a saint, I'm not saying that all the sin is gone in my life. I'm saying that God overlooks it because I'm in Christ. And he changes me.
Your trust is in him.
My trust is in him. He's made a contract with me now. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And so now my mission in life is to lay down my life to offer other people the same salvation in Christ, to offer that sacrifice. I can't do that as a dead sacrifice, so I do it as a living one. And I would like to point out one more thing, and then I'll be quiet. The conflict between, especially homosexuality, atheists, what else does he list in here? Drug users, transgender, and Christians. There's one verse that I just constantly go back to when you hear people who are claiming Christianity that are speaking ugly about groups of people. And then when you hear comments like this from people maybe living in that have felt like that towards the church, I want to say very loud and clear, the church throughout history, and especially the church in the very beginning, is made up of people who are in those categories.
Yes.
1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul lists very clearly this warning, the Mack truck coming. Verse 9, or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy. Now listen to this other stuff, not just sexual sins. Nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that, this is the verse I wanted to get to.
Yes.
That is what some of you were.
Yes.
You were those things. You were homosexuals. You were sexually immoral. You were greedy. You were swindlers. You were drunkards. You were slanderers. That's what you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. That's what I was talking about, me being a saint. I've been sanctified. It's not because I'm a great person and I don't do stuff wrong. God just calls me a saint. You were justified. You're made right so that the wages isn't sin anymore. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So I want to say I'm sorry for any hate that has been felt, and I want you to hear loud and clear somebody in the church saying, we want you. God does accept everybody, but he doesn't accept for them to stay in a condition that keeps them separated from him.
Let's make sure that the point was made that those people are the people that comprise the church.
Those people are us people.
Yes.
We are those people.
And I want to try to get back to what I was trying. Compassionately speaking, what you just said, Josh, is absolutely it. The church is made up of these people. We want these people. We need these people. Though, as Christians, we will still make mistakes and we may still hurt these people. You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
Yeah.
And for that, I'm sorry. But I also need to speak intellectually here for a moment. I think one of the things that that just kind of hit me looking at this is the disconnect of the definition of sin. I want you to notice the ones that he names: homosexuals, atheists, transgender, and drug users. He doesn't list murderers.
Right.
He doesn't list pedophiles. He doesn't list rapists. He doesn't list, you know, the worst of the worst. One of the things that I think is going on is a disconnect of what sin is.
Yes.
For many in this world, homosexuality is not a sin. Being transgender or drug using is not a sin. It's a disease, you know, as far as drug using goes and that sort of thing. Now, I don't want to just, you know, pile on and beat up on anybody, but the fact is that just like what we've just looked at, when Paul makes this list in 1 Corinthians, when he makes a list in Galatians 5, the lusts of the flesh, when John writes it out in Revelation chapter 21, you know, in down around verse 7 and 8, you know, all of these are listed along with those who are cowardly and liars, as, you know, those who, you know, just the simple things. But the fact is that all of it is under the umbrella of sin. So what do I do with that? Well, here's the fact. Sinners, must be and are loved by God. It is His nature, and as Christians, I strive for that nature, though I often fail. However, love cannot keep you from consequences and personal responsibility when you choose sin. Okay? God's nature says, I love you. God's nature also says, if you choose it, I have to allow you to choose it. All right? But here's what love can do. It can offer a solution, and that solution is through Jesus Christ. All right? So as Christians, then, I can't make you acknowledge your sin, but neither can I dismiss it. And I think this is where people get the idea that Christians just backstab and hit with the cross and all that kind of stuff, because we simply say, you're living in sin. That doesn't mean that I hate you, and that doesn't mean that I dislike you. It simply means that I can't also turn a blind eye to the fact that you're fixing to get hit by a Mack truck called hell.
Right.
I don't know if that makes sense.
It
does. I think that's what we have to understand.
And we also
can't dismiss sin.
The alternative for getting hit by the Mack truck is not just, oh, good, I don't have to go to hell. It's you get eternal life with God.
Yeah,
who created you,
wants
you to have the most satisfaction in this life and in eternal life that you can possibly have. He wants you to have pleasure. All of the pleasures that we have right now, I love C.S. Lewis's comparison to it. People who refuse God because they want to hold on to sin, whatever the sin is like a little boy who refuses a vacation to the beach because he doesn't want to leave making mud pies in the dirt at home. Because he can't comprehend what the vacation at the beach is. And we can't comprehend the joys that God has for us and the pleasure that He has for us. It's not just be saved from hell. It's be saved for heaven, which is a beautiful. I want to live with former homosexuals. And people ask, what would you do if a gay person sat down in church beside me? I'd celebrate and I would praise God.
Amen.
I'd say, let me talk to you about how God saved me and He can save you.
Absolutely. Well, just to wrap this up, and unless, Michael, you have anything else, the guy that I'm communicating with through Twitter, one of the things I noticed was he always went back to this was, so you're telling me the only two choices I have are love God or go to hell. And I kept thinking, well, how do you get hung up on that it's a bad thing? You know what I'm saying? And I think that's part of the disconnect there is okay, I want to choose sin. And that means that God is evil because He allows me to choose sin and then has to allow me the consequence. When the alternative is you can choose sin or God will save you. And maybe we just as Christians need to do a better job of explaining that aspect of it. Yes, sin takes you to hell, but man, look at a compassionate, loving, awesome God who takes you out of the burning grips of hell.
Maybe the paradigm shift, John David, is not love God or go to hell. It's be loved by God or choose to separate yourself from God, and that is hell.
Yeah, I think that's that's a good approach, too. And then, of
course,
it's
the definition of sin.
Yeah.
That's what I was just going to mention. This gentleman or this person, obviously, by their comments, does not believe that homosexuality or, sexual sin or sexual... He doesn't believe that they're sin. So that opens up a whole different conversation.
Michael, can I throw out an invitation?
Yes.
To
I'd love to have him on
Juggler's Gambit or anybody that would like to speak in the same position as Juggler's Gambit. We'd love to have you on the show and talk with you and hear some of the complaints that you have and have that. So if you're listening and you want to get in touch, Michael, throw out the conversation, throw out the contact points right now, and I think we'd love to have you on the show.
Yeah, we will give those. Anything else before we wrap up this conversation?
Thanks for being honest for leaving that comment. I really appreciate you letting us know about
Absolutely.
It.
Absolutely.
Yes, and a challenge to Christians out there. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where Paul is talking in context about the spiritual gifts and people, talking about, well, I want this gift and what have you. chapter 13, verse 1, he says, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my stuff to feed the poor and I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. And what is love? What is, you know, Juggler's Gambit, this is what we perceive as being boundless compassion and love. Verse 4, love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And I'm here to tell you right now, I don't fulfill those. But God is the one that steps in the gap. Going back to the last episode, more specifically, Jesus steps into the gap and bridges that chasm between my God and me. So Christians, that is your, hey, youth, that's your youth challenge today. You love like Paul describes in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. Yeah, I got the youth challenge today. We don't know what we're going to talk about on the next episode, but we will talk about something, and we want you to be here. And the way that you can join us is on our website at youthchallengetoday.com. Get all the back episodes, download the episodes, subscribe to the podcast in a myriad of different ways. You can send us email to ask@youthchallengetoday.com. Do you want to come on the show? Do you want to debate these two youth ministers? Or not even debate, do you want to engage them in conversation? We will say, send email to ask@youthchallengetoday.com. That's what we're about, aren't we, JD? We are about conversation here on Youth Challenge Today.
Absolutely. Don't want to debate.
Yes. If you want to debate. If you want to leave us a voice message that we can play on an upcoming episode, call 507-407-GCTN, which translates to 507-407-4286. Follow us on Twitter at GCT Network. Be our friend on Facebook at facebook.com/GCT Network. Circle us on Google Plus at google.com/the+ symbol. GCT Network. Find Youth Challenge Today in iTunes. Just search the store for Youth Challenge Today, and you can subscribe for free. Listen to us on Stitcher Radio. Just search Stitcher Radio for Youth Challenge Today. TuneIn Radio, I'm so excited about that as well. Search TuneIn Radio for Youth Challenge Today, and to listen to all of our shows, watch all of our videos, everything, including our brand new podcast, Finding Christ in Cinema, get over to the Great Commission Transmission Network at gctnetwork.com. And for us three, to you out there, bidding you God's love, we'll talk to you next time.
Freaky.
I had it muted. Say it.
Winfield, Alabama is where Nick is from.